Lord, thank you for rescuing us while we were yet sinners. There's no words that do that justice. There's just not. So thank you. Lord, may you reveal that grace to us in obvious ways. And Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts to respond to your love. In the name of your powerful Son, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And what great singing. Thank you for participating in the singing. Thank you for just enjoying what is here. And today is Friend Day. We've invited so many of our friends to come and be a part of this day. And so we're excited for you being here. And what we want to do is give you a gift. I know when you come into church, you're like, well, what do they want from me? Well, we want to give something to you. That's all we're about. We want to keep giving. And so today I've got a couple guys, Asa, and he's coming back up. Asa is our youth leader, youth director. He's in charge of the youth, which is our teens. They meet on Wednesday nights every week, 7 o'clock till 8:30. Have a great time there, and then they have different events throughout throughout the month. And Matt Bickle, he's in charge of our WANA program, which is our kids program. That's from 3 years old, I think, up to sixth grade. And so that's on Wednesday night. Great night if you want to be part of the family there and just bring your family out. And then we have a Bible study as well for the adults that you're welcome to be at. A lot of parents still take their kids or the teens into the kids group, teen group, and then the adults will sit in the Bible study and be able to learn more about the Bible. And Jamie DeBeese is the teacher for that. And so just a great time. Well, we're happy that you're here this morning with us. And so I've asked these two guys if they would help by handing out these mugs. These are brand new, hot off the press mugs. And you guys can go ahead. Here's all I need you to do. Don't stand up. Don't do anything that would cause you awkwardness. Okay? So please don't pick your nose in public. That would be really awkward for those around you, too. Okay, so we'll get that covered. But if you could just let them know, they're going to make their way to the back. They'll be in the middle aisle. They'll make their way to the back. If you're our guest today, okay, and I'll even include, say, 2014, because I know there's a couple people, they've been coming for a couple weeks. These mugs with our gift bag inside, we're going to give out throughout the year. So we're trying to do one per family. If you want to come back again, and you're like, well, I want another one. Come back next week. We'll have some more. So does that make sense? Okay. Just, I was a visitor. Okay. So you guys go ahead and do that. Let me explain. Just kind of get their attention. Okay. Don't throw a hymn book at them. They don't react well to that and break all the mugs. But anyway. So here's the mug on the front of the mug. And to those that are at Berean, you're like, wow, we have a mug now. Yes, we do. It says Berean Baptist Church on it with our little normal symbol. Therefore, our church is on our information and stuff. Inside, you are welcome to open this up, and you do not have to share, okay? Inside, we have some mints and some chocolates, okay? If you don't like mints, you'll like chocolate. If you don't like chocolate, you'll like mints, we hope. And if not, hand it to somebody next to you that does, okay? So you're welcome to open this up, even right now, as I am opening this up. I'm going to try to do this, okay? So inside, we have a few things that are just for you. And you're our guest, and we're not looking to make anything awkward or weird. You know, like, you come in, you're like, well, I don't know. I've heard Baptist churches, they can be really weird. Well, we will be weird, but we won't try to be weird on you. And you'd be like, So inside, you've got the Hershey Nuggets. How many like Hershey Nuggets? Yeah, they're good stuff, right? Okay. So we got three Hershey Nuggets, okay? And so you can enjoy all those yourself, or you can share with friends around you. And then we have angel mints. Isn't that cool? The church giving out angel mints. All right. So anyway. And then we also have some coupons and stuff in here. First coupon that I have in my pack is a prayer coupon. Say throughout the week, or even today, you say, you know, I'd really love to have somebody that I know pray for me. I stopped in the restaurant just yesterday. I often will ask my waitress or waiter, I'll ask them if there's anything I can pray for. And so I've developed relationships with different people in the community. So yesterday I went into the restaurant that I often go to, and I sat down, and one of the servers came over to me. And I had a different server, came over to me and said, I am so glad you're here today. And I'm like, okay, I need you to pray for me. And they've asked me to pray for different things throughout, and it was just really cool. They know that I'll pray, and so I'm letting you know. This is for everyone. You feel free to let me know, let the leadership team here know. We'll be praying for you. Just give a call. Here's our church number on here. Feel free to give us a call. And just let us know, hey, can you just pray for this? And we'd love to pray for you. So there's coupon number one. Coupon number two. Oh, this is my business card. So it has all the church information on it and our message essentially on the back of what we do. And then the third one is grab a coffee with the pastor coupon. I will treat you to coffee. You want to get together and ask me anything and try to stump me, which would not be that difficult. If you know me, you know that. But if you'd like to just get out with me, I'd love to have coffee with you, you know, Dunkin' Donuts or whatever, go out to a diner and just have some coffee with you. My treat, and be able to just do that together. Sometimes the pastor doesn't seem to be so accessible to the community, and for me, I like to be very accessible to the degree that I can take care of the responsibilities of my family and the church. I like to be very just available to people. That's why I'm in this community. It's not to get a paycheck. It's not to be like have a name. It's simply I love this community. I love being part of this community here. And so feel free to take advantage of that. You'll only get one coffee with this, but free refills. Anyway, that's terrible. And then we gave to you a Wawa gift card. This is just for you to go do whatever. You spent the gas to come here, so we're basically paying you back for the gas. If you walked, then you got an extra Wawa gift card to be able to go get coffee or whatever with. Enjoy. That's our gift to you. Why? Because we love you, and we just want to pour into you as much as possible. I believe that's why the church is supposed to be in this community. Not just to take, but the church is supposed to be giving. And that's what our mission is here. It's to engage communities to experience Christ. That's what we're all about. We want to engage our community, help this community understand who Christ is. What did Christ do constantly? He kept on giving and giving and giving. He went and healed. He went and just did all kinds of amazing things. And so that's what our mission is. It's not just to take. Later on, if you're wondering about the offering, are they going to like beg us for money? Is that the deal? Here's what's going to happen. We're going to take an offering at the end of the service, which is what we always do. And the offering, the money that comes in for the offering pays for the lights and the heat, which we're glad for today, yes? And so that's what that goes toward. And so we're not trying to get money out of you. It's not a high pressure. We don't do that. And if you're not comfortable with any kind of giving, you're totally fine with that. We don't sit there and say, come on, cough it up. We're not like that, okay? We're here to give to you and be a blessing to you, okay? Well, this morning, we like to have our kids engaged in the teaching in a way that's more at their level. And so every Sunday morning, we have our kids' church, and we dismiss them about this time. We keep them with us during the music, and then we dismiss them about this time to go down for kids' church. And today, the Bickles are leading kids' church, and we're excited for that. So they're going to go out this door here, right? And so kids up to sixth grade, why don't you follow them down to your class? And then after the service, if you're wondering where your kids are, you'll follow the signs throughout the building that will direct you back to where the kids' church is, okay? So you could follow that. So here's what we like to do. In inviting our friends in, we don't want to be some corny, do something that's not really you. We want to be just who we are. It's not fun to go into someone's house and feel like this really isn't who they are, you know? And so we've invited you in church, you're here, and the reality of this day is we're not going to change anything. We're going to be who we are, because that's who we are. There's no pretending here. And so I'm going to share a message today, as I typically do, and my messages are normally around 40 minutes to 45 to 50 minutes, and sometimes a little longer than that, And I like to just share things that are real to life with you as I'm going through life and I'm experiencing Christ in my life. I like to share that with you. And so today we're starting a new series. And you say, well, what's a series? A series is when we compile basically a whole bunch of messages together, or one theme, one thought, or a book of the Bible or something that we go through for the next 6, 8 weeks or whatever. And so we're starting a new series that back in October, November, I had asked you, church, for questions to answer. Oftentimes we have questions that go unanswered. And so instead of doing that, I thought, yeah, it'd be great just to have the church say, here's some questions I would love to have answered. And so it's a series called You Asked For It. So today is our first of that. And this is, I think, a six-week series. I've planned most of it out. I think it's going to be 6 weeks. And so this is essentially a response to the questions that I have received from you and from some others that are popular questions as well that I'm trying to address altogether. So, you know, I find oftentimes we have questions that we want answers to. Kind of like a 4-year or 5-year-old, for me, the 5 kids I have, they've all asked this around 4 or 5 years old. They would ask the question, where do babies come from? And parents, when you get that question, what do you say? Go ask dad, right? Or go ask mom, you know? The stork, and it's okay. We're not going to go into that today. There are some questions that I'm not going to attempt to answer as well. At the movie theater, have you gone to the movie theater recently? At the movie theater, I went recently. I watched The Hobbit thing. Okay, yeah. So I watched that. It's a long movie. But as I'm sitting there, it's crowded around, and I'm wondering, you know, and you tell me, what's the right answer to this question? The armrest. Which one's yours? Have you thought about that? I mean, I'm sitting there and this stranger's neck, and I'm like, I'm right-handed. That's my armrest. And they kept like putting their arm there, and it's just, okay. I'm not sure what the answer to that. I'm not going to answer that question. Or another one that I really don't have the answer to is, what's Satan's last name? I just don't know. Satan. That's it. He's got a first name, and it's scary enough, so I'm leaving it, okay? But the question that I've been asked by a lot of my friends is what we're going to look at today. How can you trust the Bible since it's written by man? A lot of people will ask that question, but they won't say it out loud. I find a lot of people will keep that one tucked into their brain, and they'll be like, oh, no, it's like another book. Should you trust it? Should you not trust it? What should you do with this? And so I want to be able to do everything I can to answer this. The Bible, very simply, is a book about God. It's a book about God. I want to kind of tease your brain a little bit. Think about this. If you were to advise God, have you ever tried to advise God? Okay, you're driving down the white horse bike and you're like, God, can you make all the lights change so I get greens all the way down the white horse bike? Have you, anybody like that? Oh, come on. You've done that. All right. If you were to advise God, how would you tell God to reveal himself to the world he made? Now, there's an assumption. Oh, by the way, inside of this, your program or your bulletin, depends on what you want to call it, I have notes in here for you to take some notes in so that you can fill in the blank really easy. If you get kind of bored in the middle, just doodle, you know, write a note to the friend next to you and say, is he done yet or whatever. But take some notes here and take it with you. I'm going to motor through this. I ordinarily give a shorter kind of an outline. I have a longer one. I'm trying to give you a bunch of information to ask you one of the most important questions. And you want the questions answered, right? And so that's what I'm trying to do. Feel free to take notes in here. I'll have the answers up on the PowerPoint so that if you are like, I don't even know where he's at, the PowerPoint will try to follow along with me. They have my notes, and they're going to do their best to follow me as well. And so I want to give you the answer to that. If I were to go up to a car and to say, is this 69 Chevelle Supersport, is this all original? How many of you know what I mean when I say that? Okay, what that means is the numbers on the engine and the numbers on different parts of the car, they actually have numbers encoded in the car that will tell you they all have to match, and you would know then if it's original or not. And you would say, that's the real deal. It's all original. Okay, some of you are like, I don't even know. So ladies, let me try to help you out. Say you want to go and get, you go down to the Berlin Mart. And some of you have done this, okay? You go down to the Berlin Mart, and you're trying to get a good deal on hair products. And this guy's got Paul Mitchell hair products, okay? I go there all the time to get that for my hair. It works wonders, I'm just telling you, okay? So you go down, and you're like, oh, I want to get Paul Mitchell hair products or whatever you like. I don't know. And so you go to get this, and you're like, I think this is, and it's like half the price, and I'm not sure if I should get it because you're questioning whether it's the real deal. So how do you figure out whether it's the real deal? Well, you buy it, and you take it home, and you put it in your hair, and hopefully it does what the other Paul Mitchell stuff did, yes? Kind of simple. So you investigate a little bit. Well, in this question, we need to do some investigating. If you were to advise God on how you tell him to reveal himself to the world he made, there's an assumption built into that question. Assumption is that there is a God. That there is a God. That's a big assumption, I know. But if there is a God, like if you just take that assumption with me, if there is a God, what must he be like or she? What must this God be like? You look and you say, well, this God must be incredibly huge. Look at the world that we're living in. Look at the earth that we're on. And you get the Hubble telescope where you get anything to be able to measure out and look at how big this universe is. In order to be God, you must be bigger than the universe that is here in existence right now. And so you look and say, this God must be huge. Why do I say that? Because you cannot make something that you can't touch. You just can't do it. Okay? And so at some point in time, this God would have to have made something and touch that thing and know where it is to be able to keep it where it's supposed to be. And so you would say this God must be incredibly huge. The second thing is this God must be intentional. Intentional. Think about this. Look at the world we live in. Isn't it fascinating to see how the systems replenish themselves? The water system. Just think about how that is formed. It's so intentional where you have water that goes into a mist and you have the clouds and the rain comes down and you have this system that constantly is going on. You say, wow, this is incredible. The solar system. We're privileged to have a solar system that goes around and is perfect every time. You know, you can time when the sun is going to go down every day. If you listen to KYW and you're like, the sunset is going to be at, and they give the exact minute. Why can they do that? Because it's made very intentional. You would look and you'd say, just observing the evidence that we have, if there's a God, if we were to assume there's a God, then you would look and say, it must go around in this way. He must be intentional. She must be intentional. And you'd look and say, okay, this is where it must be. How about the air that we breathe? You breathe out what? Okay, good. Carbon dioxide. And then you breathe in. So if we all breathe out carbon dioxide and we need oxygen, where do we get the oxygen from? Plant life. Isn't it fascinating? The system even of creating air that the plant life goes and says, I got you covered. We don't have to think about it. It's just done for us. How fascinating. So you look and say, okay, everything is very intentional. And then the third thing I'd observe, just assuming that there is a God, is that she is intelligent. Intelligent. Above every genius. Man, when you look at every piece of the universe, you look around and you'd say, it is extremely complex. The human body is so absolutely complex. I don't even know where to start. The fact that I can feel anything is incredible. The fact that when I get a cut, I've got all these things that rush, and I don't know all the medical terms, right, but all these things that rush and form a blood clot. How do they know? Have you thought about that? You're like, good night, I should bleed out. And these blood clots are like, I got you. And they run to where the cut is, and the blood's coming out, and then it starts to clot up. And then over the next couple days, what does your body do? It heals. And you're like, how does it do that? But we're so glad for that, yes? I mean, so you look and say, okay, this God must be intelligent above every genius. So, if God is this big, now go with me on this little journey. Have you captured how big God is? How big is the universe? Okay, so just going on this assumption, this God must be bigger than the universe, okay? More intelligent than all of us combined. More detail-oriented than the type A personalities that are extremely detail-oriented and annoying, yes? And some of you, I know, you're taking notes and you're like, I hope he doesn't miss anything because I can't stand not having a blank that's like, oh, it's going to drive me nuts. That's why I did the PowerPoint. It's for you, okay? But think about how detail-oriented this God must be. Whew. Now, have you seen the movie Jack and the Beanstalk? Not Beans Talk, but Beanstalk, okay? Or maybe you read the book. You read the book? Okay, so Jack goes up the beanstalk, and what's up there? Giant. And what's Jack do? He's kind of scared, right? Okay. How about Huckleberry? Is it Huckleberry Finn? No. Gulliver's Travel. I got the wrong guy. Gulliver's Travels, okay? So Gulliver goes to this place, and he's this big old monster guy, you know? How do they respond to him? They're terrified. Good night. What do we do? You know? And the night at the museum, which is one of my favorite, you know, and you know, you've got the little guys and they're calling him Gigantor, and oh, that's a great movie. Anyway, so do you see the last Superman this year? The Superman, he said something that was so fascinating. It's like the pre-Superman thing, and I remember the 80s Superman. Here you've got this guy that's got all these powers, and his dad, he's not his dad, but on Earth, he says he's his dad or whatever. And he says to him, the world couldn't handle your power. Think about God. So when you observe just what's around us, you would look and you'd say, okay, this God must be huge. He must be intelligent. He must be very precise. So just to look at this God, you and I would be like, ah, terrified, yes? Could you imagine looking up in the sky and seeing God in the flesh as big as he is and saying, I don't even know what to do. I mean, we'd walk around with the pens, you know, and you'd look up and, ah, you know, and you're terrified again. I'm not sure how to think about this God and what's going to happen. And so here's what God does. Instead of revealing himself to us by being evident in the sense that he's there and you can see him, he is a spirit being then that reveals himself in a totally different way. Man, am I glad. As I think about this, it's essentially terrifying to think how big God is. One person said that the earth is God's footstool. Whew. How big is God? So how then should God reveal himself? If just being a picture in the sky and looking up and saying, I can see, you know, there's God and he's so huge, and you look up and you see him, if that's too big for us to even comprehend, how should God reveal himself to us? So here's the next point. God reveals himself to the world through things and people. Through things and people. In things, we observe that he exists. When we observe the intentionality of the plant life, the enormity of the universe, and the intelligence that it would take to create a human being out of billions of molecules and billions, right? It identifies the existence of something that is far greater than we can comprehend. Back in my office, I have several paintings. My dad is an artist, and so I have several paintings that my dad did back in my office, and he's just an awesome artist and does these great landscapes. And when I look at that, I know that it was made by my dad. He's got his signature, and I can see the style. In the same kind of way, we observe that God exists. We look and we say, okay, I can't see him, but I see that the evidence that there is something that is much greater. There's something that is so huge and intelligent. There's something that is very intentional about what is going on here. A couple years ago, we were sitting out in the parking lot, it had just rained and such. Looked up in the parking lot, it was the coolest thing. And don't often see this, but I saw the double rainbow. Have you seen a double rainbow? I mean, one rainbow is cool, but to see the double rainbow was really awesome. Took a picture of it, and it's like, man, who did that? Whew, I know who did. Someone far greater than me. See, the problem is, though, that many people want to argue about where these things come from. They stop right here, and the conversation goes no further than this. And so God revealed himself through another way. He reveals himself just through things that you can observe and such. And then he also reveals himself through people. So instead of being, you know, huge and being able to see him personally, instead of being that, he says, here, I'm going to reveal myself to you through people. Through people. In people, we observe that God is good. This is the main point today. In people, we observe that God is good. He is good. The writers of the Bible consistently identify God as good. It's fascinating to see when you read through the Bible. They speak of God providing food. He provides water, provides shelter. Moses, you know who Moses is, right? Okay, here's Moses who tells how God saw the first man as incomplete without a woman. He was incomplete, and so he cares for him and creates a woman specifically for him. Because of his forethought, because of his design, we have friends and families. His design. That's what Moses says. It provides for us. Could you imagine living in this world all alone? This week, I was reading. I love to read the Bible. I just love it. I can read the Bible for hours, literally. And you say, how can you do that? It's just fascinating. I've read the Bible through and through and through, and I've made a study of it. So this week I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading Psalm chapter 18. And if you want to turn there with me, feel free to do that. If not, just listen. I'm going to read a couple of the first portion of this. And let me explain to you who wrote it, because you've kind of got to peel back and say, well, who's writing this stuff? The psalm, and it says right in the beginning, to the choir master, Psalm of David. So this is a song book that they're writing songs for the group of people, the Israelites, to be able to sing praises to God and sing songs to God. And so in verse 1, the very beginning of this psalm, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is the rock of my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Think about this. Just like, okay, let's stop. If you were to put in here, say you're dating, okay? Remember those days, fun days, right? Maybe you're still there. Maybe you'd like to be dating. Okay. So say you're there, and you say these kind of things about the person that you're dating. What's the relationship like? Is this a good or bad relationship? Come on now, help me out. This is awesome, right? Ladies, if you were to say this to the guys, to the man that you're with, you know what he'd do? He'd go, yep, that's me. And all day long, his head would be so big, he wouldn't be able to get it off the ground. You know? Here's what David is saying about God. He says, I love you. Oh, Lord, my strength. Where does my strength come from? You, God, you're my strength. Yeah, that's you. I mean, can you hear it? The Lord is my rock. He's my foundation. He's my fortress. A fortress is my protection. Man, and he goes on, he says, he's my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Listen, we read that and we're like, no. David's like, you don't get it. You don't get how I see God. I see God, and he's awesome. He's so big. God, I love you! That's where God is for him. That's the relationship that they have. That's how intimate, that's how much he knows about God, to the degree that he can say, man, I trust you. You're my shield. You're my fortress. You're the one that just protects me. God, you're awesome! I mean, we say this like at a basketball game or a football game, and things, and we're like, yeah, you're awesome. But here's David saying it about God. By the way, how much of the Bible did he have at that time? He had about this much, if that. When was the printer made? Anybody remember? 14 something. Okay, good. Who made the printer? Johann. Okay, forget it. Whatever. Let's move on. It's not a history class. But so here David's saying this, and he hardly knows as much as information as we have about God, he doesn't have nearly that much. Let me tell you a little bit about David. You ready? Here's David. He's writing this down the road. He's maybe in his 30s or 40s or 50s, somewhere in that range. We're not exactly sure. So he's down here. For the young people, are like, yeah, he was old, you know, older than dirt. And for people in my age bracket, you know, he's a normal person. He's good-looking, probably just like me. Anyway, so here's David over here in his, like, I'll say 40s, okay? Good age to be in. So he's in his 40s, and you look back on his life, and he's writing this about God, okay? And if you look back on his life, you travel back, and you look at when he was a teenager. Do you know what happened to him when he's a teenager? You see, his brothers, I was talking to my kids about this week, and we had a funny conversation about it, but his brothers, they were sent out to battle. They were going to be in the king's army. He was sent to be a shepherd. The shepherd's like the lowest position around, you know? Being in the king's army, big position. I asked my kids, I said, which would you rather be, a shepherd or be in the king's army? And my three oldest girls, they said, a shepherd. And I'm like, you're definitely not a guy. Anyway, they didn't get it at that point. I had to explain a little bit further. Here's David. David would have loved to be in the king's army. As a matter of fact, his dad sends him on a mission and says, here, I want you to go and take some food, check on your brothers, and just go hang out with them and see what's going on. And so he does. He takes this over to him, and he's there with the king and sees everything that's going on. And his brothers are like, yo, David, what are you doing? David, get out of here, man. You don't belong here. He's asking questions about Goliath. You know, they remember the big guy Goliath? And he's asking questions about him. And they're like, dude, David, you are just getting on my nerves. I'm going to give you a Charlie horse if you don't just get out of here. And they're like getting on his nerve, you know, and they want him out of here. How does David feel? He's the runt little guy, pipsqueak, that nobody even respects. Then he goes up against Goliath in just this absolutely crazy battle and kills Goliath. So then you think, okay, his life is great now. He's going to be famous. The king's going to love him. By the way, a little bit before that, he is anointed as the future king of Israel. Kind of a weird way of going about it, God does. So he goes through, and the next part of his life, check this out. He goes up, and him and the king, they're like walking stride and stride together like a parade going back into town. They get back into town, and as they're there, these ladies, they start chanting. They're like the cheerleaders in Jerusalem, right? And they're like, oh, yeah. And they're like, you know, King Saul, he's killed his thousands, and David's killed his 10,000s. And King Saul's like, what? You kidding me? Oh. And it says that he eyed him from that day forward. And for the next several years of his life, he was being chased by the king. Now, stop just a second. Hold up. this is the guy that said, I love you, Lord. Put it into context. How would you like to be chased by the king? How would you like to have the FBI and the officers, you know, around town be after you all the time? They want to kill you. By permission, by the president. You'd be kind of thinking, Lord, like I went to church last week, you know. I really don't deserve this. I mean, I don't even know if you exist anymore. What do you do when your life falls apart? Don't you complain a little bit? Ah, the traffic like turned red. Oh, Lord, I prayed a mile back. All of them green. Did you hear me? Okay. Here's David. Years later, saying, I love the Lord. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is the one that protects me. God's awesome. Now, that's just what I observe from someone else who knew God a couple thousand years ago. Big observation. So I get to know God through people who went through all kinds of things. Here's all the writers in here. I was looking through this week and I was thinking, every single one that has written something about God in this book we call the Bible has gone through tremendous pain in their life, but yet they still remain dedicated to God. They say at the end, God is good. God is good. Listen, can you just tell me? Could you say that? Would you? That God is good? Here, we find over and over, Psalm 18 is just one of the many, many portions in here of writers that say how God is so good. But you look and you say, how in the world can somebody that goes through such tremendous pain say that God is good? How can you do that? I don't understand. It doesn't even make sense. And then yet you find that here's the amazing thing, that people have bought this, have bought into the Bible for years and years and years. Let me give you some amazing facts about the Bible. It's famous. Like, well, you didn't have to tell me that. Let me tell you how famous it is. The Bible is the most sold book of all times. It is the all-time bestseller. You know, it's translated into 2,000 different languages. 2,050 is what I found is the best research right now. 2,050 languages. Think about that. Now, that's 2,050. If I gave you $2,000, think about how cool that would be today. I only gave you $5 if you're a guest, and if you're not, then you're like, well, stink, I should have come for the first time today. But if I gave you $2,000, that'd be really cool. Now think about this. The next most translated work is Shakespeare. Do you know how many translations that's in? About 50. Which would you rather, $50 or $2,000? Think about how significant of a difference that is. That's its fame. On your tablets, and maybe you're using your phone or your tablet or whatever, and you're welcome to use that, you know, as long as you're not playing Minecraft or something. But, you know, you're welcome to use that and following through in the Bible. The YouVersion is a version of the Bible where this church, Life Church, put this out just as a ministry to the world. Do you know that in August, it surpassed 100 million of these apps that were downloaded? By the way, every single one of them were free. And if you want a free version of the Bible, go to YouVersion, download that app. It's a good one, okay? So 100 million, that's got to say something. It's the most sold book of all times. Also, the Bible is the most influential book of all times. The Apostle Paul writes about it, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. He talks about how influential this book is to us. Think about the Ten Commandments and how influential they are in the world that we live in. The Ten Commandments, they teach you not to kill, not to lie, not to commit adultery. Think about just those three commandments. I mean, how cool would that be if the whole world stopped killing, stopped lying, yeah, stopped committing adultery? Our world would be a totally different place, and you would look and say, I would respect a world like that. I would love for a world like that. If you've been in a relationship where someone committed adultery against you, you know exactly what I'm saying when I say that would be a much better place, right? You've had someone lie to you. You've even lied to someone. And at the end of it, you'd say, oh, man, I shouldn't be doing that. Listen, the Bible is the most influential book in the whole world. It's influenced people for years and years and years and continues to. It teaches us about family, teaches us about finances, teaches us about characteristics that we should have as our character, teaches us about government and how it should govern itself and govern people, teaches us about business and personal relationships. It teaches everything. For me, I was influenced by the Bible at a young age. My parents would tell me repeatedly, obey your parents, and God will bless you. It says that in here. I look in today and say, man, I'm so glad I learned that. The Bible is the most influential book of all times. The Bible is also the most controversial book of all times. Do you realize that? Now, this is another big question. How do you know which religion is right? Do you know there's more than 2,500 different religions? How do you pick the right one? Good luck, right? And you say, okay, everybody has their own interpretation. Everything gets all convoluted and crazy. And you'd say the Bible then is the most controversial book of all times. Do you know in the Bible it records the first worship war? Genesis chapter 4. You have Cain and Abel, the first generation to live on this earth. And here they get angry over worshiping God. And so what does Cain do to Abel? Yeah, he's like, you're out. I'm killing you. First worship wars in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 17, it records how Abraham is supposed to have a special child. And from that child is going to be born this huge, huge nation. And we trail that out historically and we'd say that nation is called Israel, right? And so he has another child as well, and that child is going to be a father of a totally different nation. And it's fascinating when you look at that. God says in this text, he says they're going to fight all the time. Guess what we have today? In the Middle East, where's the fight? It's right there back in Genesis. You say, wow, check it out. It's still going on today. It's over this tiny little piece of land. It's fascinating. It is the most controversial book of all times. The Bible is the most attacked book of all times. I'm going to get to this probably next week or the week after. It's the most attacked book of all times. Do you know, over the centuries, people have tried to get rid of the Bible repeatedly. We'll get back to that one. So, just to summarize, people throughout the ages have been fascinated by this book. They have been influenced. They've been confused even, and they've been angry with this book. You look and you say, this is really an amazing thing. God is good. We see that through pain and suffering and hardship, at the end of it, you find that people continue to go back and say, God is good. It declares it all throughout this book. Well, let me give you a couple more facts, and then I'll close out here. About the writers, do you know there's about 40 writers of this book, 40 writers. So you have about 40 different letters and things that people have written over a period of 1,500 years, about 1,550 years that they wrote. So you have Moses being the first one who he is given the claim to have written Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Literally, it means beginning. So that's Genesis. And so he's written about the beginnings. How did he figure out the beginnings? He spent time literally with God on Mount Sinai, he says. And then Exodus talks about how he was came to be born and how he led the Israelites out of the captivity of slavery in Egypt. And so they called that the Exodus. Numbers is all about the numbers about Israel. And Leviticus is the Levitical law, and Deuteronomy is basically four messages talking about the times that they were walking around in the wilderness. Now, there's some fascinating stuff, and really cool. If you dig in, you're like, oh, I want to understand this stuff. And so this is Moses just writing about his experience with God. That's very simply what it is. All the writers did the same thing. They're writing about what God was doing in their life, very simply. And so you have 40 writers that wrote and lived over 1,500 years. About the genre, You say, well, what kind of genre is the Bible? It has many genres. It's history, it's law, it's tragedy, poetry, it's biography, and romance. Romance is funny. It's got the poetry that's better than Shakespeare and wisdom literature that beats Aristotle. And when you look at the romance, there's this one book in there, Song of Solomon. This is the least preached on book of the Bible because it's pretty much R-rated. And you're like, really? I want to check this book out. You go ahead. You go ahead. Later, okay? Listen, it's about... Okay, just real quick, I got to go there a little bit. It's about this guy who's in love with this girl, and he's telling all these wonderful things about her, and you'd have to go back into the day that he's writing to understand the things that he's saying, because he's doing it in a poetic kind of a way, so he's using idioms and things from that day. We wouldn't say that about, you know, someone we love today, because it wouldn't go over well. You'd say, well, I'm like a goat, you kidding me? No, but back in that day, that meant a lot. Like, okay, so, but if you study this out, it's like R-rated stuff. And then they get married, and they talk about some marriage issues they even have. And, oh, what a book. Anyway, but that's what's in the Bible from the wisest guy that is claimed to ever live, Solomon, and many others. Here's the theme, and here's where I want to wrap it up. I'm landing the plane. You ready? Here's the theme. You see, from the beginning, Book of Genesis, all the way through the end, the book of Revelation, it has one central theme. Even though there are many writers, there's many genres, over many years, you'd say, well, listen, if there's a book that's compiled and it's written over many years and you've got 40 different writers and they're from different, you know, parts of the world and they're all writing, you would look at these in this book and you'd say, this has got to be the craziest book ever. There's no way. Listen, husbands and wives, you struggle to agree at times, yes? Come on now. Yes? All right, good. Okay? And some of you are like nudging, yeah, I didn't agree with you this morning. Okay, fine. But, okay, so struggle to agree. You take 40 different authors that's writing this one book that's they're living in different parts of the world, and they're writing different things, and it's compiled into one book. How in the world can they ever come to agreement on one theme? Except there is a God that's bigger than them, helping them to understand this theme. Here's the theme. You ready? This is huge. The theme is that God exists and God is good. There it is. Summary of the Bible. God exists and God is good. Say, can we go home now? Can we eat? Let me explain that and then we can. Okay? God exists and God is good. The whole book is written about God, so it declares God's existence. And the fascinating part is it declares that God is good. People, when you look at mankind and people, you look at people and you'd say, well, we have this huge problem. We have this problem that the Bible identifies as sin, right? And so it says in the beginning, it talks about how the first people that were made, they sinned against God. They broke God's law, and that was sin. And so therefore, they brought this punishment and pain on them. You look at what the apostle Paul said as he wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He writes this letter, and he says to them, and we have it in Romans 3:23. He says, for all have sinned. You've all broken God's law, and it wouldn't take much to be able to help you to recognize that everyone has sinned. Now, let's think about this for a minute. We're not inherently good. I know that's a popular notion for today. We're not inherently good. Listen, if left to myself, I know we have a couple police officers in here, and our mayor's in here, so forgive me for this one. Just a little grace. Okay, now, all right, you ready? I know I'm going to get followed on the way home, but... All right, so if left to myself and no one is around, and if I can guarantee there's not a police officer, the mayor's not looking, we got no one, and like no one sees what's going on. If I'm driving from church here to my house in Clementon, don't like taking the White Horse Pike because there's too many crazies, okay? You with me? You're probably one of them, but anyway, and I am too. I like to take Atlantic. So I drive down Atlantic. Do you know the speed limit on Atlantic? Oh, man. I have a Suburban with Flowmasters, a V8 engine. That's dying to have someone push the gas pedal. I don't have to push the gas pedal at 25. You follow me? How am I feeling at this point? If I could guarantee that no one's looking, no one's watching, guess how fast I'm going? As fast as my wife will let me. That's all I have to say about that. My kids, I say it's a roller coaster, it's okay. My wife, I listen to her. Truth, we're not inherently good. I don't want to obey the law. Tax season's here. I can't wait to pay taxes. Right. Yeah, I'll bet. Do you know, think about this. How many friends have disappointed you? You thought so highly of them and they were so awesome. Truth is, they hurt you. You're like, man, I thought they were good. Jesus says, there's no one good but him. Amazing statement. Can I just tell you, lest you think that you're perfect, you don't even follow your own rules. Some of you set out this year to maybe stop eating chocolate, or maybe it was to diet and lose some weight, or maybe it was to quit a bad habit, and you made up rules for yourself that you broke yourself. I mean, think about how ridiculous that is. We are not inherently good to the degree that when we make our own rules, we break them too. I'm not going to eat chocolate anymore. Pastor just gave me chocolate. Great. We're inherently sinful. We're born with this stuff. We just can't get it out of our head. You're like, I want to think kind thoughts, and this person pulls out, and you're like, I want to be kind. The problem with sin is that from the very beginning, God says that this will separate you from a relationship with him. That's what he says. You do this, you break my law, you break my command, and you sin against me. You're going to break our relationship. And we were once, we could have been like this, and you blew it, and now we're separated. But he says, stop! I could leave you like that, and you could spend eternity in a place of punishment. But instead, stop! Right after they broke God's law, here's what happens. God says, I got a plan. I will defeat this. You don't have to worry about it. Here's how God is good. God is so good that he provided one, just one, good solution. It's the Savior. This is the theme of the Bible. God is good. He is so good that in the beginning, when man blew it, he said, I got it. It's all good. All you have to do is come to trusting in the Savior. You could try it your own way. You could try to be good. You could try to give money to the church. And you could try to be the most religious person around. You could try to be every religion, as a matter of fact, and try to obey every religion. You'd be really like schizophrenic at that point. It'd be bad, you know? But you could try all that. But listen, here's the deal. I have one solution. It's Jesus Christ. John 3:16. I'm going to wrap it up quickly. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world. He is so good. He loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's awesome. See, this is the whole theme of the Bible. You pull it all down, you're like, wow, God is good. Here's the good news. Good news is I blew it. I'm messed up. If left to myself, I'm going to do the wrong thing. And God says, no, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm paying for all the things that you do wrong, all the, what we call, sin. And all I have to do is come to a point of believing in Jesus Christ as the one who could save you. What makes him so special? He's the one that lived perfect, and at the end of his life, he died, he was buried, and he did the most amazing thing. He rose again the third day. Now listen, if somebody told me that they're going to die in a couple days, but don't you worry, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And we're going to hang out. If somebody told me that, I would first of all give them medication. If they refused it And they died. And they were buried. And they rose again the third day. I would stop and say, there's something really special about that one. That's the one that was predicted in the beginning of the Bible, all the way through, the one that's fulfilled in the second half of the Bible. And so for me, here's what I did. Upon discovering what the Bible had to say, discovering what Jesus said to me, I stopped and said, I believe. I believe. And from that point, guess what I've learned to do? I do what David does. I've learned to praise God because God is good and he is right every time. So, friends, we're all friends here, right? Can I ask you, what will you do with this? What will you do? Will you take this and just say, well, it's just another book? Or will you take it and say, I'm going to at least see what people said about God and check it out from that perspective. At least start with that. And the pastor said, okay, God is good. And that's the theme. God exists. God is good. So I'm going to check it out. Would you take it to that level and check it out every day? Keep working at it. That's why we do church. Not to get your money. Not to build a big crowd. Not to make money and fame. Here's why. I'm going to pour into you what God has so that we can pour into other people what God has for them. We're giving. And so this morning, there's my challenge for you. Every week, I like to end out with some kind of challenge so that you take something home and you're able to use it in your life. Years ago, when I first understood what God had done for me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for my sin, he rose again from the dead, I was told then about what Paul says, about what John says, about like the followers of Jesus, they're right there with him. He said, all you have to do is believe that Jesus died and rose again. Put your faith in him. Not faith for faith's sake. Put your faith in him. That day, I made a life-changing decision. I said, okay, God, yep, I'm inherently sinful. So I trust you. I believe that Jesus paid for all my sin, rose again. That day on, my life was absolutely radically different. I'm still messed up. I still would like to speed down Atlantic. Okay, fair enough. But I have hope. I have hope. And I know that if I do things God's way, I don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't murder, and a whole bunch of other things that are a blessing to me, I then am a blessing to others. So let me encourage you for that. Listen, if you have any questions about this, we're here. You even have a phone number to call me, okay? Or anybody else. Ask your friends. Over lunch today, feel free to ask your friends. Say, man, he was a little confusing, or I really understood that, and let's go a little bit further with this. Thanks for being here.